Open your Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter number 1, and I want to read the first 11 verses. I'm going to make some references to the Bible over in the book of Luke shortly, but I just want to read these verses as a text. And I want to speak this morning on the principles of the harvest. We're thinking about worldwide evangelism, and there are certain biblical principles that are set forth in the Word of God, which if we employ, we can reach the world with the gospel in our lifetime. It is not an impossibility. Otherwise, God would not have given us the commission to go into all the world. So I believe it is very much possible for any generation to reach their generation if we employ the principles, the methods that God has outlined in the scriptures for us. And so with that in mind, I'm going to ask you to stand with me, and I want to read verses 1 through verse 11. In the book of Acts. The former treaty have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he through the Holy Ghost had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of things of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons, which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. Our Father, we're grateful this morning for now another opportunity and a privilege to discharge our responsibility for this hour, the proclamation of the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And Lord, I know well this morning that I stand in a very sacred place. I know that it is from this place that the man of God faithfully discharges his responsibility to this flock that you've given to him. And I pray today that you'll help me to be equal to the task. And Lord, I know that I cannot do it in my own strength. And so therefore, I pray for the power, the unction of the Spirit of God. I pray that you'll speak to hearts as I speak to hearts. I pray, dear God, that the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit, that he may captivate our attention and our imaginations this morning, that he'll keep us still, and God, that he'll help us to concentrate on the subject at hand. And I pray that you'll help me to make a clear and factual presentation of this message. And God, I pray that the Holy Spirit may do his wonderful work at the close of this message in the hearts of thy people. Get glory and honor unto thyself in the midst of your church, for we ask it in Jesus' name. And for his sake I pray, amen. Thank you and be seated, please. We're all familiar with the fact, and I know I'm speaking to an informed audience this morning, so, but I don't want to take for granted some things. And I want to say to you that the commission, this is the Great Commission that we've read, and most of us know that. And it's mentioned in all of the gospel. Jesus made it abundantly clear that the mandate to you and I was to go into all the world with a simple message that Jesus said. I think a lot of times we get it complicated. We take it, we put too much on it. We put something there that isn't there. And then there are those, I suspect, who always want to tear it apart and take something out that's not supposed to be taken out. But the message of the gospel to a lost and dying world is a very simple one. It is not complicated. It is not written to the intellect. I love the fact that the gospel is written to the heart. And that's where it must appeal to. The gospel is a message for the heart. And so the commission is given not to individuals, but it is given to the church. If individuals had been given the commission, then the commission would have died with their demise. But the fact of the matter is men come and go and live and die. But the institution lives forever. That is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it, God gave to the church, that is you and every member of this church, constitute this church. And to this church, God has said to you, your job, your object, your goal for living is to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. This commission cannot be done in our spare time, and it cannot be funded with our spare income. If we're to get the job done as God commanded us to do, we must give it quality time, and we must give it first priority in our finances and resources. And I think a lot of times that's not true, and I'm certainly not wanting to be judgmental, but I'm simply saying to you, you cannot finance the work of God with leftover income. There has to come a place where we simply set aside that which God lays upon our heart, especially the tithe and the mission offering for that portion to go into the rest of the world to preach the gospel. Somebody brought it to you and me. And I feel like I have a responsibility to take it somewhere else. My dad always said, there's two things you can't do. You can't drink yourself sober, and you can't borrow yourself out of debt. And I found that to be true because I tried both of them. I know that is a fact. And so I'm saying to you that you cannot finance the work of God with what you've left over. God wants first place in our life. Listen to this verse. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things shall be added unto you. Things are not the result of prayer. Things are the result of obedience. Seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That's obedience. And all of these things will be added unto you. When you and I, as men and women of God, simply obey, things just kind of show up in our life. When we began to live an obedient life to him, we don't have a problem with things. They just find themselves there. We look around and there they are. And so God has made that promise to you and I that when we obey him, especially in this thing of worldwide evangelism, then he equips us with everything we need and he gives us the desires of our heart. Now, the principles of the harvest are clearly taught throughout the scripture. In the book of John, chapter number four, you don't need to turn there, but Jesus said to his disciples, ye say yet 4 months and then cometh the harvest. That's what man says. But he said, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they're white already to harvest. The harvest is always ripe somewhere. The harvest is always ripe somewhere. And any time you preach the gospel and live the gospel and teach the gospel and propagate the gospel, that seed will find lodging in some ground that will produce fruit. Jesus gave the parable about the sower and the seed, and we won't deal with all of that. I just want to talk about the principles of this gigantic harvest that you and I are responsible for. I think, you know, I remember as a boy, let me give you an illustration. My daddy planted a lot of cotton, and I had to pick it. And I hate picking cotton. I'd rather take a beating than to pick cotton. If you've ever picked any cotton, you'd feel the same way. I went in the army to keep from picking cotton. I literally did. And I'd go in again to keep from picking cotton at my age. But my daddy planted that cotton. And I remember planting that cotton. My daddy would be doing planting the seed, and I'd be putting the fertilizer in it. And we'd be walking down in the same environment, plowing a carnal mule. And here we would go down in the field following this mule. And my daddy would be whistling and singing, and I'd be weeping and crying and complaining, doing the same thing. And I didn't understand the difference until I was grown. Then I realized my dad was thinking about selling the cotton, and I was thinking about picking it. So it's attitude. And I think when we think about the Great Commission, we ought not to get frustrated and we ought not to get traumatized by the fact that we need to go into all the world. I think we need to look at the fruit and the possibilities, and joy floods our heart. You see,
If you give to missions grudgingly, it's going to always be labor for you. But if you just give with a glad heart, in gratitude for what somebody gave to you, then it's not difficult to give to missions. It's not difficult to give what someone else is. You know, I just don't ever think I have any money. So I'm just always giving somebody else's money. See? I just never figure I've got anything. Everything I have is God's. He just let me use it. And so I'm just giving his money, and it's not difficult to give God's money. It's difficult to give yours. And so I want to talk about those principles. Let me give you just four of them very briefly today. First of all, the principle of sowing and reaping. We find it throughout the scripture. I mean, that principle is taught, from Genesis to Revelation, you'll find the principle of sowing and reaping. In the book of Psalms, chapter 126, Psalms 126, and verse 5 and 6, the Bible says, "But he that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed," here's the principle, "shall come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him." Now, the principle is this: if you sow, you reap. If you do not sow, you do not reap. It is not a matter of we might reap or we may reap or we hope we reap. If we sow the seed, we will reap a harvest. And the reason that the gospel is not now being sown, the reason that we don't have the fruit that we ought to have is simply because we're not sowing the seed as consistently as we ought to sow it. And that's what our missionaries do. I've heard people say, "Well, we want to help the missionary." I've never considered giving to missions helping the missionary. The missionaries, you know what you're doing? You're helping yourself. You're fulfilling the commission that was given to you. It wasn't given to the missionary. It is the church's responsibility to spread the gospel, to preach the gospel, to charge hell, if you please. Our responsibility is to knock on the gates of hell and challenge the gates of hell with our word, with God's word, and with the truth of the gospel. And we're to bombard the places of torment that we might snatch people from the burning. That's what our job is. So we're not imposing ourselves on other people. We have a message to tell. We're liberating people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. God liberated me. I want to tell you, the gospel of Christ liberates the soul of man. It does not bind him to something else. I want you to know this morning, can I tell you that salvation liberates the soul and sets it free and gives it joy. And so that's what you and I are about. But the principle has to be followed. We have to sow if we expect to reap. I want to tell you something. We have a lot of things in our worship services and in the course of the whole mantra of Christianity. There's so much that we do that has absolutely nothing to do with preaching the gospel. If we're not careful, we hide the gospel, the simplicity of the gospel. If we're not careful, we hide it under a lot of activity. But it's simply sowing the seed in the hearts of men, telling them that Jesus said, "I was lost and undone without God and his Son, and so were you, and so are they to whom we go." The principle of sowing and reaping, it always works. It always works. Let me give you another principle. The principle of hearing and believing in the Scripture. The book of Romans, chapter 10, we have part of what we call the Roman road. When I got saved, I didn't know there was a Rome, and if I had known, I wouldn't have known it had a road. I got saved simply by someone sharing with me one verse. Every day, he came by my place of work, and he said, "Hey, bud, it's appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment." I understood. That's all he ever said. And then he invited me to a little old church, and I went that night and heard an old ugly country preacher, John Kent, preaching, and I got saved. It was real then, and it's real now. Somebody sowed the seed in my heart, and then they took me to a place where I could hear. I got saved. Romans 10, the Bible says, "But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart." That is the word of faith which we preach. "That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." Verse number 13 says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." We Baptists, we love this. And I'm a Baptist, but Boy, we say, glory to God. Here's a Romans road, man. And it is. I mean, you can get saved from the verses of Scripture.
But I want you to notice Paul starts asking questions in verse 14. How then shall they call on him of whom they have not believed?
Oh, a problem, Paul.
Well, how about this one? And how shall they believe in him of whom they've not heard?
Oh, that's, you're creating a dilemma for me, Paul.
Well, how about this one? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Here's another one. And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, the Bible says, how beautiful are the feet of them preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings, a good thing. Paul said, but I know if they hear, they can be saved, but how will they hear except we send a preacher? I mean, the principle is this. One man preaches, another man hears, and they cannot be saved otherwise. There is no way a person who has never heard the gospel can be saved by reading the gospel. Look at verse number 17. Paul's concluding thought is, so then, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Understand this, that if people are going to be saved in Australia, somebody like Brother Nelson's got to go there. Men who've never heard the gospel cannot be saved. They don't will to be saved. Do you know why? Because they don't know. And you don't know what you don't know. Amen? You don't know that you don't know what you don't know. And so that's Paul's argument here. Paul is saying, we may know it, but the person who's never heard that there is a Christ, he cannot be saved. He can't call on someone he's never heard about. Makes sense? Of course it does. That's a principle. Listen, you and I have to understand that faith cometh by hearing. And hearing by the word of God. Did you know the only thing in our life that God ever responds to is faith? He doesn't respond to our talents and our gifts. They're good. We use them for his glory. But the only thing that gets God's attention is faith. If I go sing a song and I don't do it in faith, it is of no value. Faith is the key. I want to tell you something, my friend. Prayer is the arm that moves the hand of God, but prayer has nothing to do with what's in the hand of God. That's all by faith. Listen to this verse. Whatsoever is not of faith is what? Sin. So what were you involved in yesterday that had no faith in it? And listen to this one. But without faith, it is what? Impossible to do what? Please God. So what were you involved in yesterday that had no faith? The only thing that pleases him is when we respond in faith to what the Father has said. Sowing, reaping, hearing, and believing. Someone has to speak so that another can hear. Can I give you a little lesson here? Man is spirit, soul, and body. We know that. The body relates to environment. That's why the preacher's sick this morning. He's got the can't help it. He's got the heebie-jeebies, whatever he's got. I don't know. The doctors don't know. They're all practicing medicine. But he's ill. He caught something. He didn't catch it in the mind. He didn't catch it in the spirit. He caught it in the body. So the body is a physical thing, and it relates to our environment. The soul is our consciousness, and it relates to others. And in that soul lies emotions, the mind, and the will. God said to Adam, in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Adam did not die physically, but we know that he did die because God said he would die. He died spiritually. His spirit became separated from God, lost, steeped in darkness. And the word of God, Jesus said in John chapter 6, the words that I say unto you, their spirit and their life. Life to what? When a man hears the word of God preached, the word itself imparts life to a dead will. Then he can will to be saved. But until he hears it, he can't even make the choice because he doesn't know what the choice is. But once he's heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, oh, listen, enlightenment comes. Listen, the Bible said the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. And then Paul goes on to say, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of me. What is he saying? God has poured into the physical man, he's poured his word into him, and that becomes the treasure that we have to get out to others. It must get out for people to be saved. The principle of sowing and reaping and hearing and believing. And if you're here this morning and you're not saved, if you're here and you're not sure that you would go to heaven if you died, if that's your case, I'm going to say to you with all the compassion of my soul,
You need to respond to what this preacher is saying, not because I'm saying it, but my friend, you sit in a very precarious. You live one heartbeat from hell here and believe it is really that simple. There's another principle, a third principle in the harvest, and that is the principle I've said, the sowing and reaping and giving or hearing and believing. And there's the principle of giving and receiving. I don't have time to develop this so much, but this is the point I want to make in this for this meeting. And that is this, giving and receiving. And the Bible teaches, and it's abundantly clear, that we get in proportion to what we give. Give, John 6:38, give and it shall be given unto you. It what? Whatever you give. Give and it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over shall men give unto your bosoms. For with the same measure you meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. That is either true or it isn't true. And I believe it's true. I know it's true because it functions in my life. I practice it, and I'm the beneficiary of it. So if I'm going to get what I give, then doesn't it stand to reason that the thing which I need most is what I ought to be giving away? Amen? So if I need attention, what ought I to give? Attention. If I need hope, what ought I to give? Hope. I'm going to get what I give. That's all I'm ever going to get. Understand this, I don't get anything other than what I give. Give and it shall be given unto you. So if I need money, what ought I to give? You're right, absolutely. If you want to pick 2 acres of tomatoes, how many acres do you have to plant? Two, unless you want to pick out of his field, amen. So what I'm saying to you, it's not difficult to understand. My wife and I have been practicing faith promise for now over 40 years. It's amazing where it comes from. It just shows up. We just keep giving and he keeps giving. And listen, we're not rich people. We don't have money in the bank. We don't have money lying around that we can play with and do the stock market and all that kind of stuff. You know what? I just live. But I don't need anything that I don't have. Are you listening to me? It's all about faith. That's the principle. You've got to do what you do by faith. You know, if you could go home and figure your, here's a mistake that I think many churches miss. They make this mistake. Many preachers make this mistake. If you can go home and figure your faith budget, your faith promise into your budget, then it's not by faith. You already figured it out. So don't go home and get your checkbook out and get your balance sheet and you try to put it on, make it all balanced. Don't do that. Just listen to the Spirit of God this week and next week and the next week. All week long. I'm not talking about Sunday. You listen to the voice of God as you live your life on a daily basis and as you think and in your devotional time and when you come to church. Just listen for the voice of God. And before this month is out, something God will lay on your heart, what he wants you particularly and personally to do for worldwide missions. And you better put that on the card because you see, listen, give and it shall be given to you. God wants to bless you, but he blesses you proportionately. Proportionately. Give and it shall be given. I never worry about it. My faith promise is nowhere ever involved in my budget. We just get together, my wife and I, we pray. Our mission conference is in February. And before February rolls around, my wife and I get together. We talk about it. We pray individually about it. We come up with a figure, whatever God lays on our hearts, that's what we give. I have no idea where it's coming from. I don't give a flip where it's coming from. I really don't care. I just expect it to be there. And guess what? It always is. Let's say you make $100 a week. $10 is a tithe. You make a faith promise commitment. And you say, Lord, I'm going to give $5 over and above my tithe to missions. And so you make $100 a week. You're on a fixed income. Somebody said to me, they said, well, I live on a fixed income, preacher. I said, I do too. Just a matter of who's fixing it. I just decided to let God fix mine, and he fixes it pretty good. It's just a matter of who's fixing it. You know what I'm saying? So you give your tithe, and then, but you go on, you pay your house rent and the Ford payment and the cable TV payment and golf dues and whatever else you pay. Then you come down to Saturday night, and you haven't got your faith promise, the $5. Now what do? You get on your knees and say, oh, God, I don't have my faith promise. You'll give me my faith promise. Lord said, now, wait a minute. John, I thought you, how much did you have after you paid your tithe? Well, I had $90. Well, now, What did your faith promise, John? That was five. Well, didn't you have your faith promise? Well, yeah, Lord, but I had to pay the Ford payment and the cable. Well, now, wait a minute, John. I think I said to you somewhere in the book of Matthew, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things be added to you. No, I don't owe you anything, John. I'm going to just let you sweat Sunday morning when the offering comes by. Hello? Are you listening to me? But now let's suppose John says, look, Lord, I made this $100, the tithe is yours, and I promised $5 a week. I'm going to set that aside. And then you come down to Saturday night, and the baby ain't got no milk. And here's the way you pray. Dear God, guess what? One of your children, it doesn't have any milk. I expect you to put it here before morning. And you turn over and go to sleep. Are you listening to me? The milkman will come before morning. Always does. Because you put God first. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things will be added to you. Principle number four and the final one, the one you're listening for. The principle of going and sending. We find that in Isaiah chapter 6. Very simple, simple commission. Isaiah chapter 6, he said, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon his throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. And above it stood the seraphims, and each one had six wings. And with twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. The posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. How do you know? Why are you so traumatized, Isaiah, by this sight? He said, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. When Isaiah saw God as he was, then Isaiah could see himself as he was. Then said I, woe is me. Verse 6, then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with a tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, lo, this has touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for me, for us? Then said I, here am I, send Brother Rogers. Said, here am I, send me. See, every person in this building who is saved, every person, God has sent you into the world to preach the gospel. It's just a matter of what vineyard you're supposed to be laboring in. Matthew, he says, son, go work today in my vineyard. And here's the principle. Some go, everybody else sin. So in order to fulfill the commission, every saved person has to either be actively going or actively sending. That makes sense? So that way, all of us are involved in this project to win the world in our generation. And we can do that. It is possible to do that if we understand these principles. If we employ these principles of hearing and believing and sowing and reaping and giving and receiving and going and sending, if those things become part of our life, the fabric of our life, we could win the world in our generation. Well, preacher, I'm an old man. I can't go to the mission field. That's okay. Get out your pocketbook. God called you to send people. But preacher, I'm a young man. I don't have any money. I just graduated from high school. That's good. Go pack your bag. God called you to go. There is no place for doing nothing. And I want to say this. I know this, that this church is a great missionary church. It was started with the heart of missions. And I'm certainly not discrediting anything that you're doing. But oh, so much more. If we do it by faith, living by faith in Jesus above, trusting, confiding in his great love. And I want to tell you, faith is the key. And I challenge you this morning. Listen, if you're not saved, you are saved by faith. For by grace are you saved through faith. You can't put God into a test tube. You can't see God in some mathematical formula. You can't know God by scientific research. The only way that you can ever know and have God, it's just to believe that he is. The simple, simple faith that says, Lord, I'm a sinner. I believe you're God. Save me. I don't know what you're saving me from, God, but whatever it is, save me from it. You see what I'm trying to say? It is so simple. If you're here and you're not saved, you're saved by faith. You come. Come and kneel here. when we give the invitation. I mean, just bring your old body down here, kneel on the pew, and say, "Dear God, I'm a sinner. I want to be saved." And then if you're saved, you need to bow your heads. When we give that invitation, you need to pray, "God, make me more committed. God, take my life. Use my life. Protect my life. Make me a blessing. My boat of life sails on an angry sea. Ever there's a wind in my sail. But I have a friend who watches over me. When the breeze turns into a gale, I know the master of the wind. I know the maker of the rain. He can calm the storm, cause the sun to shine again. I know the master of the wind. Sometimes I soar like an eagle in the sky. From the heights my soul can be found. An unexpected storm may drive me from the heights. It brings me low but can never bring me down. Cause I know the master of the wind. And I know the maker of the rain. He can calm the storm, cause the sun to shine again. I know the master of the wind." I want to ask you this morning, do you know him? The storms of life are going to come. Oh, do you know the master? I challenge you to come to him this morning. Let's stand for prayer. Father, thank you today for this great church. Lord, the singing has been wonderful. We lifted our voices in praise. We've done our very best to exalt thy name. God, now I pray that that name which is above every name may be made real in the heart of every person in this building. God, I pray that you'll draw men and women unto thyself. I pray for Christians. I pray for families who are here today just struggling with the issues of life. And there are many. Moms and dads trying to raise a boy or girl, holding their life between the ditches until you come get us. And I pray, dear God, that you'll strengthen and encourage them for the days and weeks that lie ahead. But I pray, dear God, that you'll also help every family in this building to assume that responsibility for preaching the unsearchable riches of Christ to a dying, lost world. Help us to love men that we've never seen. Oh God, help us to love the unlovely. Help us to be willing to go into the squalid homes and houses of people who are lost and undone with the light of the gospel. Oh God, draw us unto thyself. And I pray that you'll forgive us. Forgive us for selfishness. Forgive us for egotism. Forgive us for being egocentric. God, help us, oh God, give us a burden for those around us. Bless this great church. Here is a light. God, let it shine. Let it shine. Draw men and women unto thyself even now, for we ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake.